Open your Bible in Numbers chapter 21. Read the verse and we'll pray. Numbers 21. Just one verse, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor. Everybody there? And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Let's take this opportunity to pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for each individual word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thank you for all that went into putting this word in a book. Lord, the people that gave their lives, all the effort that you put into the workings in this world to bring this book to us today. Help us to live by it. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here tonight. And I thank you for those that remained over the years, that the lights might stay on here, that this place might be here for me every Sunday, and especially the first Sunday that we came. Lord, I believe I have something on paper that you gave me. I pray that you would take your word, whatever it might be, whether what's on the paper, what you bring to my mind, or some secondary thought that you give to someone, as your spirit does, and bless your people, magnify Jesus Christ, and glorify your word. I thank you for this opportunity. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And I think a great cause of defeat in Christians' lives these days is discouragement. Christians are down and out, and they're out of the fight. And collectively, of course, it doesn't take many Christians to make up Christianity. I think when assessing the church overall, our congregation or the church, you know, the body of Christ, the visible church that makes up the body of Christ, in a critical way, whether good intentions or bad, the conclusion or the final verdict that you would come to is that the church has problems today. There's problems. And some say the problems may be sin or worldliness. Some say greed or social media or whatever the case is. And I'm sure they're all true. You can't say sin is not a problem. You can't say greed is not a problem or worldliness. But I think there's another side of the coin that we have to pay attention to. And I think there's a aspect of this that, as opposed to those being the cause that produces symptoms in our church, I think discouragement is a cause overlooked that causes sin in a Christian's life and therefore in our church. It says here that the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. And as it's been said here quite a few times, this place is a hospital. And the goal here is to get us home safely, right? I know who says that. I know it's said almost every week. But, you know, we're not in the business of coining phrases. These things are said that we might learn by them and communicate them to one another. If this place is a hospital, it's because there's people sick here. All right? And there's people that need care. And there's people that need nursing. Okay? Mental, physical, emotional, soul, every way. And I think a lot of times the discouragement comes because we come into Christianity, or somewhere we develop the wrong idea that Christianity is not a war. And I should have said that we don't have the right idea that Christianity is a war. And we're in a war. This is a battle. And this particular hospital happens to be on the front lines. This is a MASH unit right here. All right? And this false idea of the life we get causes Christians to be bewildered and discouraged. And I want to give you an example of that. Let me say this first. There's no getting out of this war. Okay? There is no fight or flight. It's just fight. Okay? No matter what your emotions, no matter what your hormones say or do, there's no flight. It's fight. There's no going AWOL. Okay? There's no, what they call that in the 60s, conscientious dissenter or something like that. The people that did it, whatever it was. It's not happening. It's not happening. The only way to get through it is to be all in. There's no taking your uniform off. Because once you take the name of Jesus Christ, the devil knows who you are. You have a target on your back. There's one way to get through it, and there's one way, and that's fight on. There's only one way in Jesus Christ to get victory in this war, and it's to go forward. All right? If you say, well, my life hasn't been so bad so far, it's not really been a warfare, that's good. You're probably young in the Lord. God, you know, kid gloves, using the kid gloves on, yeah, it's fine. But just get ready. Just get ready. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. It's coming. Now, do me a favor. Let's look at some warfare verses. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Just by way of introduction here. 1 John chapter 1. Going to look at some warfare verses. Try to illustrate what I'm telling you. 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I have the right verse? You don't think I have the right verse. But that's my point. No, that's the right verse. Warfare. That's a warfare verse. You read that verse, and you don't think warfare, do you? But that's a warfare verse. You want fellowship with Jesus Christ. You are in a war. And we sit and we read these type of things sometimes, and we think, you know, floating down on, God's going to give me peace. God's got to give you strength, because you're in a war. And you want fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Because I want you to have the right idea of this life of ours. Philippians 1 and verse 29, familiar verse. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We didn't even get to fellowship yet. Believe on Jesus Christ, suffer for His sake. That's the way it is. It's given to you hand in hand. That's the life we have. It's a war. It's a war. And there's no getting around it. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, that's how you have fellowship, right? 1 John 1, what we just read, shall suffer persecution. No way around it. No way around it. And the problem comes when you get this idea in life, that in Christianity, that, you know, name it and claim it. God has your best in mind. Oh, He does, but God wants you just to have a nice day. Better, you know, all these TV preachers and TV evangelists that want to sell you books, want to fill stadiums, want you to think, you know, Christianity is just walking down the path with rose petals on it. It's not that way. We're called to be soldiers. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Just look at Ephesians 2, and then we'll get into past the introduction here. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Victory, right? Victory verse. I tell you, warfare verse. Warfare verse. Praise the Lord, it happened. And praise the Lord, you could rejoice in it. But you know what it tells me? It tells me you were someone's house was looted and you were the loot taken out of it. And that one is not going to sit around idly and let it happen. Warfare. Warfare. It's a battle. It's a war. Skim through the whole chapter. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Just held up there on a pedestal, my church, my people, to be a show for the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Target. Target. You've got to put your armor on. Target. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. We just need to be aware. I mean, you know, it's not like you need to get to the point, well, why would I want to be saved? You know, because listen, let's face it. Saved or not, there'd be plenty of voluntary battles you're going to fight in life. And you're going to start most of them, I'm sure. All right? So why, when it comes to spiritual things, we want to cower and be afraid to fight? Why? Why? And why else would I want to be saved? I mean, burning forever. In a, you know, I'll take a little pressure now, a little trials here for heaven forever. Amen. Now, I want to give you three keys, three things you must do to be victorious in this life. In my opinion, okay? I know I've heard people say, this is the, you know, I've read this, and ever since I read this and I got a hold of this precept, I've had, you know, a victorious life, whatever. These are three things to me. And I hope they, you know, you could latch on to them too. But I want to say this. They're the keys to victory. But I was just given this week, actually the past day and a half since I was volunteered, thank you, to come up here just to speak to the discouraged. Because, you know, I'm telling you, the discouraged go overlooked. The discouraged get kicked. The discouraged get stepped over. And I know there's people down and out in this room now, though it's one quarter full, they're discouraged. And we're taking attendance before I leave. And I want you to know how to stand up. I want you to know how to get through this. I want you to know how to be victorious. And there's three things I want to give you. I want to tell you. In a war, number one, you need to know the battle, the type of battle that's being fought in your war. Number one, you got to know the battle. Number two, hold on. Yes, you have to esteem the cause. You have to esteem the cause. And not let it go cold on you. And number three, you have to keep your eye on the prize, on the goal. Esteem, know the battle, esteem the cause, and keep your eye on the goal, on the victory. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. I want to take a look at this battle. Proverbs 24, verse 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Amen to that. And you know what I'm pointing out in this verse? I'm not pointing out the rising up just yet. I'm pointing out the falling. It says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. One thing we got to know about this battle, you're going to fall. You're going to take some lumps. You're going to have to know how to bandage yourself up and get up and go on. And you know why I say that? Because what happens when you fall? Immediately. Either you condemn yourself, the devil condemns you, or your brother condemns you. And I'll tell you what, part of this battle, you're going to fall. Just get up. You're going to fall. Get up. That's all. Proverbs 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You know what? God knows we're going to fall. God knows. You're not doing anything that he didn't foresee. He saved you anyway. He's got the same plans for you anyway. You need to get up and go on for God. Part of this battle is you need to know you're going to fall, and you need to learn to get up and go on. Paul said we are troubled on every side in 2 Corinthians 4, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. You're going to get cast down. You're going to be forsaken. You're going to be persecuted. But I'm not getting ahead of myself. There's victory. There's victory. But you got to get up. You got to get up. The devil wants you to stay down. He wants you to murmur. He wants you to complain. He wants you to blame. He wants you to blame the pastor. He wants you to blame the person sitting next to you. He wants you to blame your wife, if you have one, your husband, your mother, your father, your kids. Get up. Get up. God knows. Get up. It's part of the battle. Go to Psalm 56, please. I'm just going to skim through a few verses. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." God's got our back. God's got our back. The only way somebody can kick you when you're down is if you stay down. Get up and go on. Part of the battle is you're going to fall. You know what? When things appear toughest, that's when God does his best work. That's when God's doing his best work in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye," listen, "for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." You know when the spirit of glory and God resteth upon you? When you're going through something. When they're kicking you around. When you're down. That's when God's doing his work. That's what the verse says. That's when the spirit, maybe not when you're on the mountaintop. I don't find many verses that say God is really working when you're on the mountaintop. But I find ones that tell me when you're down, when you're going through stuff, that's when God is working. We need to know it's okay to get up. It's okay. We're going to fall, and we need to get up. Also about the battle, we have enemies that will use any and all means. There are no rules of engagement in this war. You hear about that lately when, you know, with our soldiers now, they're on foreign fields and there's people hiding in churches shooting at them, and they can't blow up the church or the mosque or whatever it is, but they're getting shot at. The rules of engagement. What you can do in a war and what you can't do. Our enemies, no rules. No rules. Remember when you were young? I don't know, either you might have been the type of person that just, you know, whatever was near you when you had a fight, you hit the person with, but if you were out in the world for a while, that's what your fights developed into. But I don't know, I'll tell you the truth. When you were a kid, I remember 5, 6, 7 years old, you were starting to have your first fights and you used to have rules, no kicking, right? No biting, no pulling hair. I remember, you know, maybe I was with a bunch of sissies. I don't know, but our enemies, No rules. No rules. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, very familiar verse, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Any means. Any means. He'll use anything. The Bible tells us to watch out for his wiles, the devil that is. His devices. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Any means. That's deceit. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 talks about David numbering Israel. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." You know what he'll do? He'll stir up your pride. He'll make you want to pat yourself on the back. He'll make you want to number all the tracts you printed up there after I just read off everything. But that was for you. But he'll stir up your pride. Job chapter 1. You know what happened in Job? Satan went to God and God said, "His life is not yours, but put forth," I'm paraphrasing that in verse 11, "but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Oh, I'm sorry. Satan said that. I have it in my notes. Said that to the Lord. "Put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan took just about everything he had to try to get him. You know what Satan will do? He'll take from you. By any means, he'll try to get you. John chapter 13, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." You know what he'll do? He'll put something wicked about you in the heart of a co-worker or a friend or, God forbid, a brother. He'll get you. He'll use any way to get you. 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour." In 2 Timothy, it says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You know what the devil will do? He'll use your infirmities. He'll use anything he can. Anything. Anything. And what's his goal? What's his goal? Jesus told us, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You can't leave that part out. Jesus told Peter, he said, Luke chapter 22, verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." The devil wants to destroy your life. And what we need to know is that he will use any means. We're told that there's principalities and powers in heavenly places that follow his orders. He's the prince of the power of the air. 6 billion people in the world, 319 million in this country. If they're not saved, and like I said, God forbid, if they are, the devil can use them against us. Anything, any way. And we know that's not our only enemy. There's the world. Psalm 144, David prayed, "Rid me and deliver me out of the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." All that is in the world, all that is in the world, Jesus said, is our enemy. And the flesh, of course, Psalm 41 and verse 9, just take a look at that since you're in the Psalms. Psalm 41 and verse 9. I know it's familiar. I know it's fundamental. But you know what we need to get through this life? Focus on the fundamentals. Get them down. Be reminded of them. Psalm 41 and verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." My interpretation, that's the flesh. Mine own familiar friend, that one that you just pampered and primped and cared for your whole life, fed and, you know, napped and just took care of. You know what he does? He turns on you. He's your enemy. And you know what? We need to know our enemy. We need to know the battle. We need to know our enemy. And we need to know the battle. Another thing about the battle. It requires a singular effort. A singular effort. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You can't tangle yourself up in every cause. This battle requires your entire focus. How are we going to please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier? By not entangling ourselves with other things that dilute our effort to fight this battle. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. You could turn there if you want. I'm going to read. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. How many fights can you fight? How many battles can you fight? That's the problem. That's the dilemma that our country has now. We're spread all over the place. And now you hear that China is amassing its troops. North Korea is threatening South Korea and saying they're going to start to bomb us if we continue to do drills or we do our drills with South Korea in that sea over there, the part of the world, whatever it is. So China stepped up and said, okay, you move a destroyer here, we're moving a destroyer. We have people in Iraq, Iran, where else? You know what happens? You can't fight everywhere. You can't fight all over the world. And it's the same with us. You can't fight every battle. You can't fight the political battle. You can't fight the social injustice battle. You know, you can't fight your wife, your husband, every battle, you know, for every whim that you have in life, for every wind that blows you back and forth, because God told us we need to fight the good fight of faith. And if you entangle yourself with other things, you're not going to please him that calls you to be a soldier. This battle requires a singular effort. And there's some other things, but I'm going to move on off of this point. But understand, we need to know the battle. We need to know the battle. It has its own weaponry. In 2 Corinthians, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And Ephesians 6 tells us what they are. The armor of God, the word of God, prayer, faith. Just one more thing, though, about the battle. I've been calling it a battle. I should have been calling it individual battles, because the bottom line is the war, the overall war, it's a victorious one. You need to know for our encouragement, for your encouragement, that in the end, we're going to be victorious. It doesn't mean you sit and don't fight, but you know what? Like, I keep referring back to the wars we've had, but remember the first Persian Gulf War when we went into Iraq for the first time, Saddam Hussein, the guard, what were their guards called? Republican Guard, the Republican Guard. They were supposed to be this unstoppable foe, this formidable foe that we weren't going to know what hit us when we finally went and saw the Republican Guard. Within what we ran through Iraq in, what, a matter of hours, and in, you know, two gunshots and the Republican Guard had white flags up. And you know what it does to the troops? It rallies them and encourages them. And by the same token, we need to know that the battle we're in, just hang in, because it's victorious at the end. It's victorious over the world. In 1 John, we read that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Romans 16 and verse 20, the Bible tells us that God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Right? Romans 8 and chapter 3 says that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, where is thy sting? We're going up. And we're going to be victorious over all of it. Amen. But you got to know the battle. You got to know the battle. You got to know what you're in. You got to know what's against you. You got to know what you're fighting for. And you got to know how to fight. You can't be ignorant of the fact that you're in a war. Amen. And how it's going to fight. But number two, you need to esteem the cause of the war. And that seems to be a great impediment to soldiers back in, I think, the Vietnam era and now. They feel that the country's not behind them. Or the cause is wrong. They don't know what they're fighting for. And they lose esteem for the cause. We need to esteem the cause of our warfare. And the cause is the gospel. I know it's not the theme of the Bible. It's not the theme of the Bible. One preacher said, God's most important day was not the cross. God's most important day is when Jesus comes back and reigns the way he should reign on Jerusalem. But you know what? Right now, for us, our cause is the gospel. It's the avenue given to us to glorify God by obeying it, by preaching it, by conforming and subjecting our lives to it, along with all the desires, the wants and wishes of our lives. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 27, proof text. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. What? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our cause. Paul in Romans chapter 1 said, no, I'm going to have to turn there. Thought I had it memorized. Romans chapter 1. In verse 14, Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And that's our cause. It was God's plan. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hey, if God's plan isn't our cause, if we can't esteem God's plan, the enemy's going to be all over you. You're going to get eaten up. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're fighting for God's plan. Our cause, God's plan. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. Verse 10. You could read the whole chapter, but we'll start in verse 10. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. hey, our cause, the cause we're fighting for, is God's plan. God had a plan. Like the saying goes, you know, before you were a speck of dust. God had a plan. He was merciful and gracious, as I prayed earlier, to work these things so that, what? We could have His word in a book. So that the gospel would propagate and come to the United States of America. So that preachers and evangelists and Christians would continue to work and labor in this cause. So that one day, you know, 37 years ago, some people would come across country from Ohio to New York to plant a church. God's plan carried out from eternity past to Staten Island, New York, wherever it was you got saved, the day you got saved. And if we can't esteem that, you're down and out. And we're not in the back. We're not in the fight. We're not in the fight. You need to esteem the cause in the battle. You're going to get eaten up. You can't sit there on the battlefield and say, ha, I don't care about this war. It's the president's business. I don't care about this war. You got the uniform on. You're a soldier. You need to fight. And you need to love the cause. You need to esteem the cause. It was God's plan, and it's Christ's performance. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what? In God's plan, one day he said, some work has to be done. He said some work has to be done to carry this plan out. And Jesus Christ, the Word, left heaven and became a man. And it tells us here that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Right? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. In verse 3. And I wonder, do we get to the point in our lives where we know he was stricken of God, smitten of God, and afflicted? But do we get to this verse 5 where it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, it tells me here that there's some people that don't esteem the cause. They say he was smitten of God and afflicted. Yeah, I know. He was crucified. He was smitten. God turned his back on him. We know all that, you know. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this, it got dark out. And I know. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What a good man Jesus was. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Do we esteem the cause? Do we esteem the cause? It's God's plan, Christ's performance of that plan. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, you're not going to fight if you don't esteem the cause. And there is no getting out of the battle. You're going to be left by the wayside. Hebrews 11, 26, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he could have been king. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He esteemed the cause. And that's what we need to do. We need to rather choose affliction that we might fellowship with Jesus Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than our Egypt. That's the cause of this war. That's the cause. It's God's plan, the gospel, Christ's performance of it. But the gospel is also the sinner's plea. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to encourage you tonight that you have a reason to fight. You have the ability to fight. You have the victory. You have the weapons. You know the battle. We've got a cause. There's a cause. It's a high and honorable cause. The most high and honorable cause. Planned out in God's mind before the world began. Carried out by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's the only hope a sinner has. It's the only hope. And somebody's got to care. Somebody has to care. And you know what? And you may say, why do I need to put up with this? Strife and persecution. We do it in life for other things. And I'm not trying to lay it on you with that. But, you know, we do it for certain causes. And the fact of the matter is, all that's needed to get you through a tough time in life is just maybe an equal and opposite influence that gives you the motivation to go through it. Jacob, for instance. Genesis 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Listen, for the plan that God had, for the work that Christ did to carry it out, and for the hope that it is for sinners. Can we fight? Can we get up one more time and fight? Yes. Yes, we can. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And I know you agree with that. Isn't everything done compared to Jesus Christ, compared to fellowship with him, compared to being with him for eternity? We just got to make it practical in our lives. When the chips are down, when things are going tough, that's when we got to hold on to these things. That's when we got to grab onto these things. Look at 2 Peter. Time is not away from me. Don't worry about it. 2 Peter Chapter 1. I'm in 1 Peter. Well, I don't know where to jump in here. Let's go right to verse number 9. All verse 8. After this whole list of godly characteristics available to us and built on the foundation of promises that God gave us, it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Sometimes we just forget. Sometimes we just forget what Jesus did for us. We forget that we were purged. Purged. Cast his sins, our sins behind his back. As far as from the east as from the west. Purged. And we need to remember. We need to remember. We forgot. And also it says, we cannot see afar off. And that's point number three in this battle, right? You got to know the battle, the characteristic of the battle. You got to esteem the cause, estimate it to be of great value, higher than the things that would take you away from the cause. Esteem, estimation, our estimation of it. And number three, we need to keep our eye on the goal. It says here, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what forgetting what God did for you does to you? It kills your vision. It kills your vision. You can't see afar off. You stop wanting the Lord to come. You stop thinking about heaven. You say, well, you know, I don't know what to expect in heaven. I know what I have now. How much time do you spend in the Word meditating on heaven, thinking about heaven, researching about heaven? Listen, but the prize is fellowship with Jesus Christ now and reigning with him in eternity. Look at Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And what comes with that? Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That's life. What better hope in this life do we have? Listen, if you got some TV preacher preaching that if you live right, or if you give, you're going to get back in life, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, that ain't what it's about. Even if have it. Take it. Take all the... Win Lotto. Win $160-something million dollars and go tell all your neighbors that you won, like the last guy that won. He had to move out of wherever it was in New Jersey that he won. He went telling everybody. You can have it. But you know what? You know what the prize is? You know what the goal is? Being filled, this is one, with the knowledge of his will. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with his might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. What a life. What impediments do you have in life when you have that? That's what we need to keep our eyes on. That's the goal in this life. Ephesians chapter 1. If you got into Christianity for any other reason, you got in it for the wrong reason. It's about Jesus Christ and knowing him. Ephesians 1 and verse 17, or verse 16, it's a companion verse, it's a cross reference. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Every one of those things, number one, is available to us now, and number two, has nothing to do with material possessions. It's just fellowship. It's just knowing Jesus Christ. It's just closer to him. Closer to him. The favor of him. Pleasing him and having His the right hand of His fellowship on our lives. That's what it's all about. And I'm flipping here looking for a verse, but forget about it. Listen, is there anything better in life than when you're walking with the Lord and, you know, you're walking down the street or something like that, and the Lord says, "What's up with that guy?" You know, and you give him a track, or at work, and talk to that guy. And you know the conversation is just of the Lord. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but it's just an honor. There's nothing better in the world than the Lord to come right by your side. And you know in your heart, you know that He's directing you and telling you, go here, go there. When you sit down with His Word and you open it up, and a light just comes out of one verse. And God shows you something you never knew. Maybe everybody else knew it. Or maybe, you know, you knew it for years, but some reason it just melts your heart that day. That's what it's about now. That's what it's about. That's the goal. That's what we fight for. So we're not shipwrecked. So we're not cast away. That's what we fight for. To be with Him. And in eternity, to reign with Him. Don't you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I mean, you know, if it is so hard, if it is such a trial, if to you serving the Lord is not like, you know, for a whole life, not like but a few days, if it is that hard to you, don't you even more want to hear, "Well done," when you get there? I mean, come on. So you got to fight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, a couple last verses. I want you to be victorious. I want to be victorious. I'm not speaking from a position where I am, and I want to show you how. I want to be victorious. I don't want you to be discouraged, and I don't want to be discouraged. But to tell you the truth, I get discouraged. And I know I'm going to get up, Lord willing. But I care about you. What can I say? I don't care. All right? I'm going to get discouraged. I'm going to fall. I'm going to get back up. And you know what? I have no problem telling you that. No problem showing you that. Because you know what? We need to see how somebody falls and gets up. Amen. If you're trying to be an example to your brothers and sisters in Christ, be an example. Amen. You don't have to be the model. We have a model. Amen. We have Jesus Christ. Amen. You want another one? We got the Apostle Paul. I personally have a couple of pastors, but they're not going to hold themselves up as in the robe of righteousness, the fourth part of the Trinity. You know what we need? We need somebody to say, "Yeah, I took a beating last week. But you know what? I'm getting up and I'm going on." That's what we need. That's what we need. We need somebody to come alongside a brother and say, "It happened to me. Come on. I'm going to tell you how to get through it. Don't worry about it." That's what we need. This is a hospital. All right? The battlefield is out there. The battlefield is in here. But this isn't the battlefield. This is where we come together. This is where we need each other. Anyhow, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. "If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him." If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. I'm not saying anything else. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Amen. What more needs to be said? We got to get a hold of these things. We got to get a hold of these things. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly unto them." Let me tell you something. And I know nothing. But you tell me. You write down for me. Or anyone else in this place, your Bible and prayer habit. You put it on a graph. You put it on a chart. I'm up here, so I'll use myself as I'll look at it. I'll tell you how you're doing. You're not in this word. Your prayer time is number 6 on your list, just above Bible time, which is 7 on your list. You ain't making it. You ain't doing. We got to watch out, because after all this, we could be shooting ourselves in the foot. We could be our own enemies, our own worst enemy. It all happens here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Live by. That's what we live by. You've got to be in the book. He said, meditate on these things. Lay hold on eternal life. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. You need to finish your course with joy today. You need to finish your course with joy. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. For in so doing, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And that's all I have for you. And I'm telling you, I hope, listen, if you're discouraged, my heart goes out for you. My heart goes out to you. But you don't have to be that way. You don't have to be defeated. You have a helper. You have a book that tells you how to be victorious. Know your enemy. Don't ever let go of the hope that God has set before us. He altered time. He split time to secure our victory. And he's got a great, great prize and reward for us. Right now, we could enjoy it right now. And we have the hope of enjoying it in eternity. So I want to tell you, if you're down, get up one more time. Get up one more time, okay? There's no hurt in falling down. Just get up. We're all in it together. Don't let anybody fool you. Let me end it at that, all right? Amen. Thank you for your time. Let's pray, all right?